just an awesome presence of the Lord here tonight. You could stand. While you're standing, we're working our way through a series on the power of community. And this is part of our equipping to where I believe that this year we're talking about empowering, we're talking about equipping, and then we're talking about engaging, and we'll be moving into the engaging portion in the as we get into October. But we're going to read tonight from Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. And this is part 4. And I've taken this lesson here, and I broke it into two parts. I am aware that school has started, and many of your children are not used to going to bed at 8:30 and 9 o'clock. And if your children are anything like I was, I hated mornings. My day could have started at 9 o'clock, and I would have been perfectly okay with that, and I could end it at midnight or 1 o'clock. But so we're going to start this evening in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, which is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, he that descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that now henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We talked about part of our process in this whole unity, part of our process as a body is growing up. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that you will grow up to a point, hopefully, in Jesus Christ, that you're no more children, that every little wind of doctrine that you hear that's tossed to and fro, that you're not going to be chasing after every little doctrine that comes by the sleight of men. And sleight right there, actually, it's talking about just as a magician with the sleight of hand, deception of men. But verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, understand that we're to be bold in what we believe in. But there's also a difference between boldness and belligerence. And I have to admit, And as I was reading through this, thinking about some of this, that speaking the truth in love, we sometimes, it's just us here tonight, we sometimes as Pentecostals, we can really speak the truth, but it's not always in love. And if I could say just, you know, and I'm not just going to hammer us here, I've got relatives that are Baptists, and boy, are they hard-headed. They really are. Assemblies of God, boy, they're not far behind. But you know, Pentecostals are right there too. We can be hard-headed. We can be very closed-minded. We don't even want to listen in conversation. But speaking the truth in love, that's what we need to do. We need to speak the truth in love that may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And before you be seated, just look at the person next to you and says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And you can be seated tonight. And I hope no one online gets upset at me because I did put us all in the same hard-headed basket at times. And so if you have a Baptist friend or Assemblies of God friend, we've got relatives of both flavors. And but anyway, the power of community, unity through diversity. If you look on the great seal of the United States, can anyone tell me what statement is written on the great seal of the United States? Anybody know what's written on there? It's the unofficial, in 1956, it was the unofficial motto of the United States. And the official motto of the United States in 1956 became, "In God We Trust." Where do we see that everywhere? "In God We Trust." On our money. So where do we see the unofficial, the E Pluribus Unum? Where do we see that at? It's also on our money, isn't it? You just don't pay any attention to it because it's in Latin. It's also on the Great Seal of the United States. While it's not our official motto of our country, it appears on the Great Seal, it appears on our currency, and it appears on a number of documents that are produced by our government. Now, when you look at this statement, you would think if it's something to talk about money, that maybe it would have something to do with money, but it really has nothing to do with money. What it really is saying is that out of many is one. Out of many is one. So when you look at this, it's a Latin phrase, or you could say one from many. So the phrase, when you look at the United States, and we've all hopefully gone through high school history class, and if you study the history of the United States, what do they refer to the United States as? A giant melting pot. Some of you wanted to say Snicker bar, didn't you? A giant melting pot. And in that giant melting pot, you can look at that, and within that melting pot of people, it is nation after nation after nation that makes up the many, many individuals, the hundreds of millions of individuals that make up this country. So the statement on there, E Pluribus Unum, talking about out of many, there is one. Now, we could take that same statement, and if we talk about, we're talking about unity in the body of Christ, this same statement would fit very well within the body of Christ. Because at the very end of this all, I don't care what nationality you're from, I don't care what family you're from, I don't care what your past history is, where you've come from, what you've done, we're all Americans, and we're all part of the body of Christ if we've been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, correct? So even though there is diversity among our nation and there's division among the people that make up the United States of America, at the end of it, we're still all Americans. You see, it doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter the type of politics we embrace. It doesn't matter where we stand on social issues and such. You may be for or against. But in the reality of that is that we are all one nation, and we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's our Pledge of Allegiance. That's what we say when we say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United in unity states of America." So, this phrase, out of many, one. Paul, as we read in Ephesians, the very first line, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." He's telling us that we are one in Jesus Christ. We stand together as one in Jesus Christ because we are in the same body. We are indwelled by the same Spirit. We share the same hopes. We serve the same God. We believe the same faith. We've experienced the same baptism, and we're the children of the same Heavenly Father. We are one. We are one. You see, the same Holy Ghost that lives in me lives in Debbie Repka. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it does. The same Holy Ghost that lives in me lives in Sister Anita. I don't know if you figured that out, but it does. The same Holy Ghost that's in you, and if your wife has the Holy Ghost, she may react different, she may pray different, she may worship different, but it's the same Holy Ghost. out of many, we're one. You see, there's unity through our diversity. So the same God saved us. Jesus Christ died to save every one of us. The idea is that though we may be united in Jesus Christ, and understand that we are united in Him, but we are still expected to be different. Someone spoke recently and talked about we're a pilgrim. Sister Oliver, we're an alien. We're pilgrims. We're aliens. We're strangers. You see, we're commanded to do everything within our power to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. But at the same time as we strive to maintain unity, and I mentioned this before, it's a difficult thing to maintain unity in a body of Christ, in the church. And for those of you that may have missed this statement, I feel it's a very profound statement, but even God couldn't maintain unity in heaven. One third of heaven says, I don't like this, and I'm going to fight it, or I'm going to, and they fought it and they got booted out. So when you look at God, and you can argue any way you want, but the bottom line is yeah, one third plus Lucifer got kicked out. So when we look at this, as we celebrate the diversity that makes our unity possible, when we look at tonight's message against the backdrop of our unity in Jesus Christ, we're going to start off tonight talking about a little bit about our diversity. You see, diversity is our differences. And that will make unity within the body of Christ as unique as well as powerful. Because every last one of us, we are not the same. We're not even close to the same in some cases. Some of us are very, very, very different indeed. And those very, very, very different indeeds look at others as very, very different indeed. We're just all oddballs. We might as well face that fact. A person next to you is an oddball. Just elbow them and look at them and say, "You're an oddball." Not really. We're just different. Brother Jeff, you don't have anybody to there you go. You see, we need to understand that while we're all part of the body of Christ, we're each uniquely gifted to serve God in different ways. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine here. Some of us serve God in this doctrine. No, I'm not talking about doctrine. What I'm talking about is ministries. You and I are members of the same body of Christ. You are so very different from every other member in this body. This past week, we were up at camp. And for some time on Friday night, I sat around the campfire that was right outside of our camper and across the way on the other side of the tracks, the other side of the road. We laughed about that. We had another fire going on. And there were a few folks around that. Brother Phil, I believe, was over there with Sister Fiona and Brian and Sister Sarah, Mark and Christina, and Brad and Britt Topp, I believe, were over there. Kelvin and Brooke. Kim Stace was there. Rick and Nicole. Jim and Amy Rivest. Actually, Amy was sitting over by the quiet side. Jim was over on the other side. But see, I could hear everyone there collectively. But I could hear Brother Noah Strand individually. Is Noah in here tonight? There he is. You see, I love the fact, let me finish. I love the fact that Noah is just Noah. I love the fact that he is not just Noah. He is special because God wants to use his uniqueness among us in his kingdom so that it might reach the fullest potential and God will get all of the glory. We all need to take that inner
uniqueness and let it out. And let it out and let it go. We're so different. As I sat there and I listened, I couldn't help but just laugh and laugh to myself, and at times laughing out loud. Sister Amy Rivas tonight and a few kids, we were laughing out loud because we could hear all the way across. Don't ever stop being that way, Noah. You know, you have Noah Strand, and then you have Brother Dave Haupt, and I'm not picking on Brother Dave, but Brother Dave's kind of quiet. But you know when he's got something to say. God is using him in an incredible way, him and Sister Ellen. Don't ever stop being what God has designed and called you to be, because that's what makes us so unique. That's what makes us so powerful in our diversity. He develops us. He grows in us. He continually reveals himself within us. And as he does, he allows us to stand as one in Jesus Christ. However, we must understand it's also the Lord's work that's in us. And this is sometimes, we don't always grasp this, but it's God working in us that magnifies our differences. When we get up here to worship, some people worship very different than other people. The same Holy Ghost is moving in them, and they bounce all over the place like a ping pong ball in a glass box. But not everybody does that, but that's the uniqueness of God's kingdom. That's why you go on a very dangerous ground when you start to criticize somebody for not worshiping enough. They're not you. If God's called you to run the aisles, then run them. If God's called you to bounce around, then bounce around. But you worship God how you feel like worshiping God. It's through repentance, water baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We're all equipped by the same Spirit, but yet we are uniquely equipped for his service. You see, I don't know what gift everyone here has been given. We're talking about equipping. We're so diversified. I don't know what gift everyone's been given here. I don't know what God's gift to you is. But we got to understand that these gifts, when we look at these gifts that God gives to us, these gifts are the spoils of a very long, hard-fought spiritual battle. They're the spoils of victory when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he had victory over Satan. These gifts didn't come easy. You see, Paul, when we read through our passages of Scripture there in verse 11, he lists a diversified list of gifts. Now, this isn't all the gifts that the Bible speaks of. This is what Paul mentions here. You can go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you could look up a number of other gifts. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And these gifts are mentioned as ministry gifts. They're places in which the body of Christ exists to help the body achieve its fullest potential in Jesus Christ. That's why they're diversified, as diversified of gifts as there's a diversification of people. Because God didn't make everybody to be a pastor. God didn't make everybody to be a prophet. So we have to look at these. They're apostles. This refers to a person that's an ambassador, meaning one with credentials that represents another. We talk about ambassadors to the United States. We have ambassadors to Mexico and ambassadors to Europe. Every country, there's an ambassador from this country to that country. They represent this country. The apostles, when you look at the apostles, they were pioneers of the faith. God sent them out into the world to birth the church, to bring this gospel into all of the world, into every nation. He gave them their ministry. He authenticated their ministry by miracles and signs and wonders. How could you tell the apostles' ministry apart from somebody else's ministry? Because God says, I'm going to follow this up with miracles, signs, and wonders. That's why Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy this. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, truly the signs of an apostle wrought among you and all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Then we have prophets. This was a person who received direct revelation from God to share with the world. The words of the prophet were literally the words of God. Now, I want to go out not on a limb here, but I want to just go off a little bit here on this. I feel that this is an office or a ministry that today has been greatly misused. Okay? Understand one thing here, that everything that we know and will know concerning God and the faith of Jesus Christ can be found written in the pages of the Bible. You're not a prophet if you quote something that's already been written. You're just a good orator. People say, well, I'm a prophet and God spoke to me and said this, this, and this. If God spoke to you and said this, this, and this, if this, this, and this doesn't come to happen, then you're not a prophet. You're a false prophet. Because the Bible says in the last days, many false prophets shall arise. And they're going to tell you anything you want to hear. Because there's a lot of money in that, see? You can make a lot of money if you get your own TV show. Put it out there. Speaking of the prophetics, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I've got a new revelation. New revelation. No, you don't. You just discovered something that's been written 2,000 years ago. It ain't new. It's not. It just finally clicked in your hard head, perhaps. But it may not be a new revelation because it's already been revealed. When John said, I'm closing this book, and there ain't going to be no more, and if you add or subtract to it, you're going to be bound, or you're going to receive the plagues of this book, it's already a sealed deal. It's done. Nothing is new. It's only being revealed or discovered what has already been written. You see, when you look at end time prophetics, I'm not against that. But really, it's just merely become a guessing game on what's going to happen. World events change, and everything changes with it. I'm just saying that you may ask me, well, Pastor, you know, do we need to keep track of these things? What we need to see, Jesus gave us clues all over. In Matthew, even, there's clues. He says, just look up. All you got to do is look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. You know, this is no riddle. This has never been designed to be a complex matter. Just read it and take heed. That's all you got to do. And then we have evangelists. The word evangelist really means it's a preacher of the gospel. I would say our missionaries are both pastors and evangelists because they have to evangelize and they pastor. Sister Oliver, she's an evangelist. She tells us that. I'm a harvester. I go in and I help other churches harvest their harvest. They assist the church. Then there's pastors and teachers. Well, Paul uses two words here. He's really speaking of the same in one office. The word pastors means to shepherd. It speaks of those who tend to the needs of the flock. So tonight I'm pastoring. Or this past week or this past month, I am a pastor, but tonight I'm teaching. I'm serving the same office. It's I'm one in the same. So teachers are those who have faithfully and consistently, they open the Word of God and they feed the people of God. This spiritual gift is very active in our churches today and it's a very much needed gift. Brother Nathan Thompson is here, and he teaches Man Up Adventures. I want to put a plug in. If you've never been to one, talk to him after church. Find out what it's all about. It's some good, solid, hardcore teaching. It's not an evangelistic trip. You're not going out to the Bighorns to win people that are hiking and fishing and camping. It's a self-improvement, brutal self-improvement, physically and spiritually. But it's well worth the trip. That's a teacher. Was that a good plug or not a good plug? It's an awesome time where men learn to be godly men. There, can I fix that? If you want to go tonight, sign up, and I'll just give you my credit card and just go. No, it's a great, but that's teaching. The spiritual gift is very active. It's much needed. Growing disciples within the body cannot be done without teaching. We have Brother Rossing here. He's one of our discipleship teachers. Brother Blake George, Brother and Sister Thompson, they're teachers. Our Sunday school teachers, they're teaching the Word of God to the children. This is very important. This is vital. We're growing disciples within a body, and discipleship cannot happen unless there's someone there to teach them. Most evangelists are not good disciple makers because that's not their calling. You understand what I'm saying here? We have great teachers. Brother Kurz came and talked to us. Brother Mackey is coming in a month or so, and he's going to do a 3-service seminar on Bible doctrine. Why Brother Mackey and why not someone here? Because he's a great evangelist / Bible doctrine teacher. He does a superb job. So we're fulfilling this 5-fold ministry by having him come and teach us. Yeah, we could do it. But we're going to have an evangelist come to it. The whole point here is your gift might be on this list, and it might not be mentioned here. Perhaps your strong point is in administration, or it's in giving. That's important, because all of this stuff would be a mess if we didn't have people like Sister Jessica and Sister Brittany and Brother John Seidel that love, and Brother Phil Demas and Shane Mackey that love to make policies. I hate that stuff. Boy, this is just not turning out light. We need that, right? How many, imagine going and getting a loan at a bank and there was no policies, no nothing. One guy did it this way, another guy, come into church and one day it's this way and another day it's, No, we need all of that. And God gave each and every one of us a gift for that. If it wasn't needed, it wouldn't have been given. So God saved us, but he not only saved us, he gifted us with gifts. We're his body. When I look at some of our elders in the church, some of our elder saints, and I look at the elder saints, we liken the body of Christ to the physical body. We talked about hands and feet, and I liken our elder saints, our bishop, our elder brother Russell, and many of the others among us here. Sometimes as you grow old, it becomes a little bit more difficult to keep up with the pace of life. That's just how life is. See, I can't expect Sister Manley to do what Sister Brittany does. It just wouldn't work. But you see, I like to look at our elder saints as they grow older, their wisdom, their knowledge, perhaps their ministries or their gifts may change. But as Jesus talks about the eyes and the ears, they become the gatekeepers of the body of Christ. You see their eyes and their ears, they watch for the enemy because they recognize just through wisdom and being around a while that we can't allow certain things to creep into the body You see, your eyes, when you look at something, your eyes can tell you whether or not you should eat that or not. You probably couldn't taste the fish hook very well, but your eyes tell you, don't eat that fish hook. And that's what our elder saints do for the body of Christ. They protect the body of Christ and say, listen, you shouldn't really be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. So we have some people that are the eyes and the ears of the church, the gatekeepers. And then we have some people that are the mouths of the church. We really do. I could go on social media and can I expound on this for a little bit? Will you let me do this? Is this okay? The Bible actually has a lot to say about your Facebook comments. Did you know that? It does. It does. You see, we have to be specific about your comments. Has your parents, has your mom or dad ever told you to watch your tongue? Just in case they didn't, James 3:6 says, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You see, when you look at Facebook and social media, the Bible is so very clear that the hardest thing for us to manage or control is our tongue. You see, when you get out there on Facebook, I see people all the time lobbing emotional and incendiary words at one another. It's as though the Wild Wild West has been reborn right on our keyboards all over again. I don't like what they said, so I'm going to fire off a few rounds, rattle their cage a little bit. I just want to ask you, would you say some of those nasty comments if that person was sitting right in front of you? Think about that. Kind of makes you wonder. I want to give you some pointers here tonight on this. We need to take and set an example on how to differ with other people. You see, we have a huge problem in our society today, and the huge problem is that if I differ with you, then I'm racist, or I'm bigoted, or I hate you. See, just because James Hawk might like a certain food, and I say I don't like that food, that just means that we're different. That's what it means. If he likes his cornbread with jalapeno peppers and I don't like my cornbread with jalapeno, I mean, this is just really simple. But we may differ on other things. He may think that the most favorite color in all the world is black because it'll go with anything. And he's right. Tell me a color it doesn't go with. Now, I may say, well, I don't agree with that. That doesn't make me bigoted or racist or hateful. But see, our world has gotten to that point that we can't disagree on anything without getting in each other's faces and screaming our brains out in disagreement. So we get out there. We get into these spiritual conversations. We need to model as Christians how you can disagree without drawing blood on Facebook, without beating somebody up. And if you have a problem with this and you can't talk to someone else without demonizing them or what they think or what they stand for, could you just do me a favor and remove that little post on there that you're a member of Calvary Gospel Church? Because I don't want everybody to think that we think like you think. We got to set an example. We have to set an example and be courteous in word and in deed. And we have to apologize. I know some people that they will not apologize when they're wrong. You know, you got them dead to right and they won't apologize. Don't try to make them apologize. It's not going to do you any good. But if it's you being a Christian, if you're wrong, apologize. So you know what? I'm sorry if I offended you. But most of us, we like to just deny it, double down. But just remember something, that you wrote it and we all read it. So it's a little hard to deny what you wrote and we read. Because there's a little button on there that says share or save. I don't know if you knew that or not. And form opinions carefully. When I talk about staying open-minded, some of us, we're not real open-minded. I'm not talking about being open-minded to sin and all of that stuff, but just sometimes just be open-minded and a little bit understanding, because, you know, I found out that sometimes what I read, the truth finally comes along, and I find out that what I read wasn't really the truth. So you got to be careful if you're so adamant that this is right and then find out later that this is wrong. I've read before where just posted, 5 aircraft carriers sitting in Norfolk Harbor. Why in the world is the president at the time, Obama, he's trying to take and sabotage our military? Well, I thought that's kind of odd. I kind of like military history, and so I looked up the history of that photograph. It was 3 years old. One was in, returning from deployment. One was delayed on deployment. One of them was being sold as scrap, and two of them were sold as scrap, and one was going in for a complete overhaul. What does that have to do? You know, you think about stuff like that, but man, it's going all over the place. Stay open-minded. You don't have to respond to every picture or everything you see. That's where controlling your emotions comes in. What does James 1:19 and 20 tells us? For this, you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So there we have the rules of Facebook etiquette in your Bible. And I'd just like to add this, that the same rules apply when you send an email. You see, I've got emails sent to me by people that I know were emotional when they sent them. Because, well, they were probably emotional, they were mad, frustrated, angry. But see, once it's sent, it ain't coming back. You got to understand that. You hit that send button and it's gone. So you really need to take, and before you send that email or you're going to post that comment that's just got you all angry and torqued in every way you can think, just, you know, you tell your children to take a time out. Just go put yourself in a corner and count to 10, okay? But leave your phone on the table. Don't take it with you, you know? We can control our reactions. Did you know that? No matter how insane or how wrong you think the other posters are, you can just answer calmly and gently. Because Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turneth away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. We're supposed to be unified, church. Our goal as a Christian should be peacemakers. We should bring peace, not an argumentative, belligerent attitude. I can't believe how many people on social media that claim to be Christians, they got all of these different little postings and all these little sayings and such all on their Facebook about God, Jesus, and all of this kind of stuff, and then they're dropping cuss words right and left on their comments, and I'm thinking, wow, what kind of Jesus are they serving? See, we're supposed to be peacemakers. You got to ask yourself, what's your goal anyway in this? Is your goal to learn? You got to learn to control whatever your goal is. What are you trying to achieve? Are you just trying to win an argument? Or are you trying to advance the kingdom of God with a healthy dialogue? You see, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 tells us to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands just as we commanded you. Now, if you look at this in the King James Version, it actually goes beyond that where it says make it your ambition. It says study to be quiet. Now, I'd like to revise that and have my own Pastor Howie's. That says study to shut up. Because some of us, we got a problem with that. This is so opposite of our culture right now. But as a Christian, we're called to be different from our culture. I've been thinking about this for a while. We have extremes on both sides that screaming their brains out at each other. Our country's so divided. Have you ever thought for just a minute, just think about this, just for a minute. You ever wonder about all of the storms, Houston and Florida, we have 900 plus fires burning out west. You don't even see that on the news. Whole communities surrounded and enveloped by wildfires. Ever think that the only way that God can answer our prayers to bring unity to such a divided country is sending us storms and trials and temptations and tribulations and all of this? Think about that. If the only way that God can get our attention is by sending, maybe he sent judgment to our country. I don't know. We're certainly not the innocent country we like to tell other countries we are. It could be God sending judgment, or perhaps God is seeking to answer the prayers of the righteous. But the only way he can get us to dwell together as a country in unity is force us to help one another out of a flood. Just saying that, I don't know. Just an observation. Because what I see going on, I see people working together in unity. They're not standing there screaming and fighting over who's going to get in what boat. There's a boat, I'm getting in it. You got a bottle of water, I'll take it. Working in unity. People of all nations, all different colors. I made this observation this past week at camp, and I observed a church that worshiped together, we ate together, we played together, we laughed together around a fire at night. We had such an incredible service on Sunday morning up there at camp. My pulpit was a trash barrel. It's all we had. We made do, and the power of the Holy Ghost just came in. We worshiped together, we prayed together. So just in a simple observation, a church that plays together and fellowships, worships together, prays together, it will stay together in unity. We just have to control our focus. We have to let go of all negative talks. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also hath forgiven you. If our musicians can come, and if you can stand to your feet. You see, God made us so diverse from one another. Why is that? Because that's what is best for his body. You see, if every member was an ear, who would do the seeing? If every member was a foot or a hand, who would do the picking up and who would do the walking? So why did God make us so very diverse? Paul says it. Very simply, he says, for the perfecting of the saints. He made us diverse so we could perfect one another. Some of us are sandpaper to other people. But then we're sandpaper ourselves. How do you get all that roughness off? How do we get all of my roughness? James Hawk, I don't think I've ever seen the man high strung. But I can get a little high strung sometimes and just spending an evening with James. And James just goes up there and he just kind of bumps against me a little bit. And you know what he's doing? He's just sanding off some of my rough edges. Brother Mark over here, we're kind of bumping against, bumping meaning fellowship, talking and communication, loving one another, praying with one another. What are we doing? We're just perfecting one another. You can say iron sharpeneth iron, sandpaper smooths wood. Works the same way. The word perfecting, what does that mean? It has to do with strengthening. The word perfecting, it means to strengthen, to develop, furnishing completely, reaching the summit of, equipping. You see, it means that God has placed various members in the body to help the body achieve its fullest potential, not for our glory, but for His glory. You see, we become His body. We carry His light to a lost and a dying world. We're to bring light into the darkness. We're to bring hope to the hopeless. We're really like a giant puzzle. Why are puzzles sometimes so difficult at times? Because every piece is different. Whether it's shape or whether it's the color. So God has designed His church so that each member brings a different piece of a collective puzzle to the table. When the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers and the prophets are all faithful in prayer and ministry of the word, the church is equipped to serve the needs of the body of Christ. But you see, it's just not simply enough for us to just show up at the church. We have to go beyond attending church, and we have to actively become involved in the work of the Lord, because it's His world. And we do this by yielding to Him, by exercising the gifts we've been given. So we serve the Lord and we serve each other by doing just what He saved us and equipped us to do. And next week we're going to finish this series by looking into the attributes of our diversity, how it builds strength. We're going to talk about the root of our diversity, the reasons and the results of our diversity. We're so unique, but that uniqueness is so awesome. And tonight, before we leave, I just want us to spend some time in prayer. Listen, if God can change us, we can, through Him, change our world. But if we're not willing to change, we won't change, our workplace won't change. If we won't change, our neighbors won't change. If we won't change, our families won't change. The change starts here. We like everybody else to be the one to change. So how about that tonight? How unified are you and your heart? Do you have any malice in your heart towards a brother or a sister? So I just want to open up this altar as a time of prayer, a time of reflection that we can take and we can go before God and say, God, I want to fulfill what Your calling is in my life. Whatever piece of the puzzle that I am, I want to bring that piece of puzzle down. And I want to lay it down here at the altar, Lord, and I want You to show me, help me, lead me, guide me, teach me what You've called me to be and called me to do.